Trusting through the trial, or faithful through the fire, or God's not finished yet, because there's a couple of different themes in this message I wanted to bring out. And we were trusting through the trial one in the end, so we're going to call it that. But has anyone ever found themselves starting a project and never finishing it? Oh, sounds like maybe a few of us. It's so easy. We can all have the best of intentions of getting something going and getting something completed, but never actually getting there. It might be a car restoration, and that old EJ that you thought you might do up one day just never kind of got completed, and it's just this shell of a car in your backyard full of rust. Or maybe some of the ladies might have done this craft. Big, ambitious craft object. I know my wife used to do cross stitch, and she'd be there doing these little crosses, and eventually it'd turn into this big, beautiful, colourful tapestry type thing. But it takes a lot of patience and endurance to get that sort of thing done. It might be a degree or a diploma, some training that you're doing that you've started out at and never quite completed. There's many things that we can start and not finish. I'll be the first to say that's probably me. I've done things and never actually completed them. Now, there are actually some famous unfinished works of art in the world today. And that's interesting, because normally things that are unfinished aren't very famous. But when they're done by somebody who is famous, their work is often still famous. And so for every great work of art or literature or architecture that gets completed, they say there are just as many uncompleted works of art. Maybe uncompleted because of war, or because of lack of funding, or because of the death of the artist. You know, how many musical artists bring out albums and they never get completed because they die? It happens. So I just want to bring a couple of these to our attention this morning. There's one called Da Vinci's Gran Cavallo. And this, in the 15th century, Da Vinci, Leonardo da Vinci, he was commissioned by the Duke of Milan to build a statue of a horse to honor his father. Da Vinci spent 12 years working on the statue. And in 1492, he unveiled a 23-foot-tall clay model of his Gran Cavallo, which was praised by many as one of the most beautiful works of art ever created. But before the mold of the horse could be cast in bronze, war broke out between France and Italy. The Duke then decided to donate the 200,000 pounds of metal intended for the horse to the military, which used it to build cannons. Needless to say, Da Vinci's massive horse statue was never completed, and it is said that the invading French archers later used his clay horse model for target practice. That's a bit sad, isn't it? But that's what happened. We can go to the next slide. This is called the Palace of the Soviets. The Palace of the Soviets, it was a massive architectural project undertaken by the Soviet Union at the outset of World War II. It was a building in Moscow designed to be an administrative center and Congress Hall, and if finished, it would have become the world's tallest structure. The plan for the building was decided via a countrywide public contest where 272 building concepts were submitted. And after a lengthy judging process, architect Boris Lofan was declared the winner. Construction on the building began in 1937, and by 1941, the building's huge steel frame had been erected. Russian involvement in World War II brought an abrupt end to the construction, and the building's steel frame was eventually cut, dismantled, and used to build fortifications and railway bridges in and around Moscow. After the war ended, there was much talk of completing the project. But though the site was kept open until 1958, the Palace of Soviets was eventually abandoned. what a shame, isn't it? When you look at that structure, it looks pretty amazing. But it's unfortunate when a project is never finished, when it never reaches its potential, because we never get to see the beauty and the skill. We never get to see the end result. And if we carry this through, this concept through to our Christian walk, we find that we Christians, we are considered also a work that's under construction, you could say, a work in progress. None of us, when we became Christians, suddenly went to the top of the class because our behavior, our lifestyle, our knowledge was just full of God and we were walking perfectly with God. But there's rough patches and there's areas that God works on every day in our lives. And so Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the fact is we are all works in progress, every one of us. We may be saved, God may love us just the way we are, but we've heard the saying that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He's got a plan for us. He's got a better plan for us than we could ever have for ourselves. And He wants to make us and mold us into His image. And so God uses the everyday experiences. He uses the things that we go through on a daily basis to do that, to make us and to mold us. The Bible says that He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. So He's the one who starts our faith. He gets us on this walk with God, but He's also the one who will finish our faith. That means sometimes He uses a polishing brush. And that, I say, "Lord, use a polishing brush on me any day of the week." But other times the Lord says, "This is going to require a chisel." And He'll want to carve at us and chop some of that excess and dross, thank you, yes, away. So we must be willing to let God orchestrate our lives and thereby complete His work. Amen. We want to be a finished product, a finished work of God. I don't want to finish halfway and jump ship because of trials or hardship. So we want to let God do His work in our lives. And one of the greatest misunderstandings or misnomers among young Christians is that life will automatically be void of trials and troubles when we give our heart to God. You know, there's a thought out there, a school of thought that I became a Christian and God's a God of blessing and God's going to prosper me and God's going to look after me and I'm never going to go through another trial again. And this idea is probably the greatest cause of offense in people's hearts toward God, because people, they think that that is actually the case. And when trials come, they say, "Well, where are you, God? What's going on in my life? Why haven't you shown up?" But God never promised that. He never said that. In fact, He said the very opposite. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world." And so the truth of the matter is every one of us will go through trials. Every one of us will go through hardships, and that's something that we just have to accept. As long as we're in this world, this fallen world, we're going to have our share of hardships. And so the Bible says something interesting. It says, "Consider it pure joy." Pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1 and verse 2 to 4 says that. It's hard to think of a trial as something that we rejoice in or something we might take pleasure in, but the scripture wants us to actually take those trials on board. Don't get offended when hardships come into your life, but let those hardships be an opportunity for God to do His molding and His making in us. Trials actually have some benefits. Hardships in our lives actually have a positive effect. Trials make us stronger, for one. They build endurance. It builds our faith. Very often it's only a trial in our life that will get us back into that place with God where we need to be. When things are going so well, we often get a little bit aloof and a little bit casual in our walk with God. But when hardship comes, we come back to God and we say, Lord, I need you. That's a good thing. It builds compassion. If we never had another trial in our life, how can we relate to people who are going through suffering and trials? And it builds character. Ultimately, it's not the trials that we experience that are the problem, but it's really how we handle the trials that makes a difference. The second misunderstanding is thinking that this Christian life revolves around me. You know, it's not unusual. We become Christians, and once again, it's part of this, I guess, blessing and prosperity type teaching that we think, God, where are you? I need you now. You know, I've got an issue. Why aren't you answering? I prayed 3 times in Jesus' name. And we expect God to jump. We forget that God is the Almighty. He's the great I am. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who are we to snap our fingers and to command him as if he's our servant boy? And I call it the genie philosophy or the genie syndrome, because we treat him a bit like a genie. You know, I need you now, God. You said that you were here in my life. Why aren't you moving? You know, the microwave syndrome in society. We want everything now. But God is much bigger than that. And if, as soon as we can understand these things, it helps us in understanding trials and tribulations and problems in our life. So, when we pray, not only should we accept the timing of God's answer, not only should we ask God for an answer, but we should also be willing to accept the answer. Because sometimes God gives us an answer that we're not quite happy with. Right? We know what we want, and we think God's going to be the provider of it. And so we make our prayer request known. But if God doesn't answer the way we want it to answer, we can have a little tantrum sometimes. And we can think, God, where are you? Why aren't you moving the way you should be? But God has to be God in our life. And so we need to say, Lord, I accept your answer. Ultimately, we must be willing to trust God. And right now, there may be some of us in this congregation who are going through trials. It might be family problems. It might be financial problems. It could be your health problems. And they are very real struggles. And I'm not trying to pretend that they're not real struggles. But it's in the midst of these struggles that very often Satan will try and strike the hardest. If he can see us being vulnerable in our trial, he'll come against us and he'll tell you things like God has failed you. He'll say others have failed you. He'll tell you that you have failed God. And he'll sow seeds of doubt in your mind and he'll try to discourage us as much as he can. And so when we're going through a trial, we've got to be vigilant. We've got to not succumb to our feelings. But we've got to remember that God is in control. And if we can believe that part of God's plan is for us to endure through a trial, through times of hardship, it will do us a world of good. Going through a trial does not equate to God leaving me. Sometimes we think, and this is once again, I guess, an immature way to think, but sometimes we can think in the midst of our trial that God's forsaken me, that God's not with me. That's why I'm going through this trial. God doesn't care. You know, sometimes we think maybe God's punishing me. Is that why this is happening? Is this why these things have come into my life? But this is all untrue. The sad thing is that many Christians never make it through the trial because they leave the work unfinished in their lives. While they're going through the trial, they lose heart in the midst of it. before God has finished his work, before God has been able to bring them through. So we've got to allow God to have his way, to bring us through the trial. When we're in the trial, it feels like it's going to be there forever, but it's not. And God's got a plan to bring us out. And so this morning, I just want to touch on 3 points that will help us overcome when we find ourselves going through trials, going through hardships, things that we don't necessarily, things that we can't necessarily explain in our lives. I mean, sometimes trials come into our lives because we've made a mistake, we've done something foolish, and we've brought that trial into our life. But other times, it's nothing to do with us. It's just tragedy strikes. It might be a medical report. It could be just something from somebody else that indirectly has affected us. And it doesn't even need to be something huge. Sometimes they're little things, but those little niggling things wear us down. And so I want to present 3 points this morning that do help us when we're going through trials. Firstly, if we could turn to Genesis 37 and verse 3 to 5. Genesis 37, verse 3 to 5. We're going to talk a little bit about the life of Joseph in the Bible. Amen. So, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." And then in verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And if we go to verse 28, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." This is a pretty dire situation. You see, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, his first son through his favored wife, Rachel. And when we look at the life of Joseph in the Bible, we find a young man favored of his father because he was the son of his old age. And so his father had given him a coat of many colors. We know the story to signify this. Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. So we could say he was also favored of God. And God gave Joseph great dreams. Dreams of prosperity, dreams of his future. And so when we read the outset of the story of Joseph, it's almost like Joseph's future is untouchable. It's sealed. It's bright. And he's blessed and dressed for success. He's got his coat on. He's got the favor of his father, he's got God's favor, and he's ready to embark on life. But Joseph's dreams, I guess, didn't mean that he would never go through another trial. It didn't mean that he would face no hardship again or along the way. And so we find that Joseph, he actually went through some terrible circumstances before receiving this great promise from God. And it was from those who should have loved him the most, from those who should have cared the most. And we would have thought that his brothers, of all people, would have been supportive of him, would have heard the dreams and would have thought, you know, God has blessed this family. They would have treated it as a great honor. But they grew full of jealousy. They just grew full of anger and hate for Joseph. The more that they saw him, the more the anger would have kindled, because he was favored above them by their father as well. And so, sometimes in life, people will conspire against us. People may, try to cheat us, not for anything that we've done, but simply because of the hate or the jealousy or the strife that's going on in their own life. And one thing I've learned in life is simply this, is simply that we can't control what people do. We can't control the way people think. But we've got one string to our bow, and that's to control the way we respond. The way that we respond not only to them, but the way that we respond to God. We still have that power to keep that right relationship with God through everything that we go through, whether it's intended for us or whether it's not. God gives us that right and that power. So people may let us down. People may hurt us. People may offend us. But we've always got that one string or that one card to play. And that's all that we need to do as God's people, because we've got a mighty God on our side. And so if we would just play that right card, that right string every time, we can be sure that God has got our back. God is right behind us. Now, if we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, just for a moment, he's just been sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers into a foreign land, away from his family, his father and his mother. He'll probably never see them again. And he's alone there. He's been betrayed. Heartache, fear, despair must have filled his days and his nights as he questioned God, and he thought, why? Why, God, is this happening? What is going on? You've given me these dreams. Everything was looking so good. And now it's crisis time. And this is where many of us, we fall apart. We can't see God's hand working in our lives. All we feel is the pain of our circumstance. We can't understand how anything good can come out of our situation. And we question God's presence in our lives. Where is God in my life right now? Fear and doubt flood in like a steam train and confusion. And this brings me to my first point. My first point is we must let God be God in our life. We've got to let God have the ultimate say. He is God. God sees the bigger picture. We don't see the bigger picture. Is anyone a user of the GPS in the car? I don't tend to like it. I know there's probably settings that I can tamper with and change, but when I try to use it, I find that it gives me the next 500 meters and it says turn left or take the second exit from the roundabout, etc., etc. And I'm just constantly going 500 meters at a time, trying to follow this thing, trusting that it's taking me the right way. And there's something in me that's just not very secure about that, because I want to see the bigger picture. I want to see the map. I want to see the destination. I know I'm here and I want to get to Belconnen, but who knows what happens when I get past Woden in the city. But I want to see it. And I use Google Maps because usually I can just zoom out and see the big picture and zoom in and I can work it out. But that's obviously not very safe when you're driving. So sometimes I try to use that GPS and there's that vulnerability. I'm just sitting there going, next exit, all right. Or sometimes I miss it. Take the next exit. What? There it goes. That's so frustrating. But God, he gives us the little snippets. He gives us the bit by bit. He doesn't give us the bigger picture. Now, in Joseph's life, obviously, he gave him the dream. And so Joseph knew there was something good. But in the meantime, he didn't map it all out for Joseph. In the meantime, he just said, Joseph, this is what I have for you in the meantime. You're coming through this trial. And so Joseph found himself in a very difficult place. But Joseph knew how to let God be God in his life. Joseph knew through all of this, through all of the confusion, through all of his doubt, that God was still God and that he was still faithful to his God. And so the scripture tells us simply, our role is to cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your care upon the Lord. Yes, there's going to be cares in our heart, in our life. But our role is just to give it to God. Don't hold on to it. Don't try and stew on it. Try and work it out. Try and understand why and how it happened. No, no, no. Give it to God. He's big enough. His shoulders are broad. He can handle it. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. It's not easy, I understand. But that's what we've got to try and do. Be still. Just step back and know that he is God. When we feel out of control, we've got to give God control. Many times we start this Christian journey with God in the driver's seat, as he should be. And we take the passenger seat and we say, lead me, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And he drives away and we just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But sometimes when we hit a few speed bumps or the setting outside looks a little bit daunting, we say, Jesus, get into the passenger seat. I'm getting in the driver's seat. I'm going where I want to go. I'll take your advice, Jesus, but I've got the wheel. I've got the brake. And I can do a U-turn anytime. And sometimes we make life more difficult than it should be when we don't let God be God. God told Moses, he said, I am that I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am sent me, or sent you. I am who I am implies that he is infinite. He's absolute. He's unchanging. He's self-determining God. And this is the one that we need to fall on. He's the only wise God. And as we face our trials, we should know that this only wise God has said that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we can stand. He said, when we are tempted, that he will make a way out, a way of escape, so that we can endure. And so when we're in the midst of it, we've got to know that God has actually, he's got confidence in us that we will come through. We can look at Job. When we look at Job's life, I think it's probably a step worse than Joseph's life. Just that period of trial and hardship. Job went through some terrible trials. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And Job was a righteous man. If anyone was questioning God or had that right, it was Job. Because Job had a walk with God like no other. And Job had no idea that in the heavenlies that there was this challenge going on between God and between Satan. And God was saying, look at my servant Job, how faithful he is. Job had no idea. Job just knew that he loved God. He wanted to bless God. But God knew that this trial that I'm going to put through Job's life, he's able to stand through it. I know Job. I know him. God knows the beginning from the ending. And so God had confidence that Job, it's not going to be comfortable, but you're going to be faithful because I know you. And so he knows the way that I take, Job said. He said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What words that Job spoke. He still had questions for God. He still had confusion about the matter. He grieved, as you would. But he said that. He knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We can learn so much from the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How many of us can say that when we're going through a trial? Sometimes we feel like saying, Lord, where are you? Don't you know what I'm going through? But Job, he had a faithful spirit. And he said, though he slay me, I'm faithful to him. Whatever I'm going through, I'm faithful to God. And I know he's going to bring me through. And so Job trusted in God through his great trials. We look at Joseph, what he went through. He could have got angry at God. He could have got angry at his brothers. He could have turned his back on his faith. All Joseph knew was everything in life had gone wrong. But Joseph did hold on to the one thing he knew, and that was God is God. God is God in my life. He hasn't changed. It doesn't matter what I go through, God hasn't changed. God's still God. And God is still in control. And so Joseph held on to that. When life takes a terrible turn for us, we must understand God is still God. We don't blame God. We don't doubt God. But if you've got God, you've got everything you need. You've still got hope. You've still got success. You've still got blessing. You are going through a trial, but you've got everything that you need. And it was because of this that God was able to continue to lead Joseph's life. You see, God wasn't finished yet. God was still working his perfect will in Joseph's life. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so while Joseph was coming to terms with his situation, God was in the midst of Joseph's trials, and he was not just in the midst, he was blessing him. We read in verse 2 to 4 of chapter 39, it says this, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That's Potiphar. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and of everything that he had. And this brings me to my next point. God will never leave us nor forsake us. This scripture we just read, it said the Lord was with Joseph. He went through hardship, big trials, but the Lord was with him in all of that. We should never think that if I'm going through a trial, then God's absent. Wrong. God is with you through it. In everything we go through, God is with us. In everything Joseph went through, God was with him. The Bible says God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Once again, we're going to go through trouble, but we've got a God who's very present. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is near. He's not aloof. He's not afar. He hasn't forgotten us. And we're not alone in our struggles. So God hadn't forgotten Joseph. He hadn't given up on Joseph. He hadn't changed his plan for Joseph. But God was leading Joseph, and he was blessing him in the midst. It says that in all of this, God was with him. Put your name there. If you're going through something, put your name in that place. God is with Sister Downs. God is with Brother Aaron. God is with Brother Danny. God is with you. God is with me. Whatever we're going through, God is with us. Amen. So we must never give up on God because we don't understand the situation. We can't be disheartened because of what looks like a bleak outlook. We can't be controlled by our feelings, but we must recognize God is far greater than your circumstance. And he will not let us go through it alone. He is with us. Psalms 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are with me. We may pass through the valley, yes. We may have to go through the trial, yes. But we don't have to fear the evil around us because you are with me, Lord. God is with me. And so we don't make our address there. We don't stop and park in the midst of our trial and say, well, this is it for the rest of my days. We know God is going to move us on. God is going to deliver us. God is going to do something. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful and allow God to have his way, because he's got a plan. So we find in Joseph's life, things didn't get better straight away. There was ups and downs. And things got worse again for Joseph because of Potiphar's wife. See, Joseph was a good-looking man. It says that. And it says that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. But Joseph, he rejected her advances. He said, how can I do this thing, such a wicked thing against my God, and sin against him? And how can I dishonor my master, Potiphar, who has done so much for me? So Potiphar's wife lied about him and had him thrown in prison. So Joseph was doing what was right. He was doing what he ought to have done. And because he was doing what was right, it ended up with a bad outcome. He was persecuted, you could say, for righteousness' sake. And he found himself in prison for doing nothing wrong. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that's life. Life is not always fair. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a predicament, not because of anything we've done. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, God values our faithfulness to him above anything else. It means the world. It means everything to God. Our faithfulness. It's not about whether we're prospering. It's not about whether we're being blessed. It's not about whether we're comfortable. This walk that we're in, it's about our relationship with Jesus. And it's about our faithfulness to Jesus. Are we being faithful? That's what matters. And so, God is not looking for perfect people. He's not expecting us to be 100% correct all the time. But what he's expecting is that we will be striving for faithfulness. That we will be doing all that we can to serve him faithfully. Sometimes trials do endure. You know, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he calms the storm in us. But sometimes that storm goes on for a while. And we have to endure. The question is, how quickly will I become discouraged? Am I willing to serve God faithfully until I see my prayers answered? Do I want God's best for my life in God's time, in God's way? And am I willing to wait upon him? James 1 and verse 12 said, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Sometimes when we're going through trials, we've got to endure. Sometimes when a trial compounds on another trial, we've just got to keep on being faithful. Keep doing what we know to do and keep pushing through. Because he that endures temptation, when he's tried, he will receive the crown of life. It doesn't go unseen by God. God knows what we're going through and what we're enduring. So we've got to encourage ourselves to be faithful. We've got to remind ourselves that God is still with me. And just as God was with Joseph, and because of his faithfulness through every setback that he faced, God could then be faithful to him. Right? Had Joseph said, this is too hard, God. I'm jumping ship. I'm leaving. I'm not having any party in this anymore. What could God do? But if he just kept being faithful, just kept doing what he knows, God can direct that. God can guide that. God can do something with our lives when we're faithful. The third point I want to make this morning is that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Now, we can hold on to that through any trial. and we can believe that God's going to work something out of this circumstance. If I've got to go through the trial, then I'm going to believe God's going to do something good with it and through it. Romans 8:28. It doesn't say all things will be good, but in everything we go through, not just the good things, but in everything we can be assured that he will bring good from it. And so we can understand this. We can understand that Joseph wasn't sent to the prison to suffer. It's hard to grasp. If you're in Joseph's shoes, in retrospect, we see the big picture now and we can agree. But Joseph wasn't sent there to suffer. He was sent there to prosper. Because in the prison, he was going to meet the butler and the baker. And he was going to be able to interpret their dreams, which he could do. And then there was going to come a day when one of them was going to serve as a cupbearer for Pharaoh, for the king. And Pharaoh's going to have a dream. And Pharaoh's going to be troubled so much by this dream that he's going to want his interpreters to tell him what the dream means. And his interpreters are going to say, well, we can't work it out. We don't know what it means. And that cupbearer is going to say, hang on, I know someone. He's in the prison. He interpreted my dream and it was right. His name's Joseph. Had Joseph never been in prison, this would not be possible. And so we know that God was going to bless this prison. While he was in there, God had a purpose. God had a plan. And so all things suddenly working together for good. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh and tell him that your dream means there's going to be 7 years of famine coming up. There's going to be a 7 years of plenty before that. And he was going to say, you need to get grain in now and there's 7 years of plenty. Bring it in so you can endure through that 7 years of famine. And his wise advice to Pharaoh was applauded by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh raised him up to be second in charge, to be in charge of all that all the grain, everything that had to do with fulfilling that dream. He put him second in charge. Who would have seen that? Who would have thought that? Through everything that Joseph went through, God had a plan. And God's the dream that God gave Joseph was coming to pass. Who would have thought through the trials that he went through? Every single trial, every setback, every one of those trials was leading him closer to the fulfillment of this dream and closer to his prosperity and his blessing. Sometimes we can't see that in the midst of our trials. We just see the struggle. We just see the circumstance. We feel the pain that we're going through. But God's always got a bigger plan. And his word says that all things work together for good to them that love him. And so we've got to know whatever we're going through, there's a good outcome in the end. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? We can go through trials. We can go through hardships because we've still got God. Us and God, what a team. We can go through anything together because God is God. Amen. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And all things work together for good. God is able to bring the victory, to bring the success, to give us hope in everything we go through. No trial is too big and no trial of God is too small. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. Every one of us, we look at Joseph and we say, well, look at him. He was the grandson of Abraham. Of course, God's going to bless him. But, you know, God wants to bless and he wants to be a part of every one of our lives. Not only wants to, he is. He's a part of our lives. But we've just got to be faithful. We just got to continue to be faithful to him and to let him have his way. If I could call the musicians up as we close. If we go to the next slide, this is a nicer slide compared to the first slide. It's a flourishing tree. Joseph's family, they ended up coming into Egypt. We continue to read about how when the famine struck, Canaan was affected. Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his sons to go into Egypt because they had no food in Canaan. "Go and buy grain," he said. And after some time, we're not going to go through all the details, but Joseph came face to face with his own brothers again. He thought he'd never see them again. Who would have thought? Not only was he second in charge in Egypt, but he was going to see his family again. And he didn't have an ounce of bitterness and anger and hate. He could have said, "Have them executed." But he had forgiveness. He had mercy on them. And not only did he see his brothers and have mercy on them, he saw his father again, his mother. They came and they lived in Egypt. And it was all because of the trial that he went through. Not only this, but we wonder where the Hebrew nation would have been had it not been for Joseph being in that position of power. This famine, who knows, might have wiped them out. But because of Joseph in his position of power, he was able to bless them, feed them. And we know that, of course, the Messiah came through the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites. Joseph, he went through so much, but we just can't see the bigger picture. The bigger picture was that the Messiah was still able to be born because the people were able to be sustained because Joseph went through the trials and was put in a position of power. God knows the bigger picture. We don't know what the trials that we're going through, what fruit it may result in our life or in the lives of those around us. But we can be faithful.